It's the 70th year of the birth of Israel. 70th year of Independence Day of Sri Lanka was last Sunday. There's a lot of things that are going around and going on in the world today. I wonder whether how many are kind of aware of unusual current that's happening on the underground in the global scale. Yeah, and it's not a time for church to fear. It's a time of harvest. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. When the deep darkness comes, when there's a shifts and changes taking place, you can be sure the Lord will lift up his standard. And it's a time of the greatest opportunity that we have as a church to preach the gospel. Amen. Next 3 weeks, or God willing, next 3 weeks, I want to actually share this prayer. Have you heard about this phrase called the high priestly prayer of Jesus? How many heard that phrase? High priestly prayer of Jesus. It's John chapter 17. I hope to, you know, John chapter 14. If I can see it that way, you know, the gospel of John, I'll say John chapter 14 to 17 is like Holy of Holies. It's where you enter right into the presence of God. In fact, you go right into the Ark of Covenant. That prayer that Jesus prayed, it's a 17, is like a peak of those chapters. It's where these things are leading towards. And Jesus is praying as a high priest. And it's an unusual revelation that are in there. And I hope to share that with you. Because in this, you're not only approaching the Ark of Covenant, you're actually invited into the triune relationship, the union of the Godhead, unlike any other place. This is a peak, so to speak, of the person, of the soul, and the heart of Jesus Christ. So I'm hoping to share with you this high priestly prayer of Jesus. I hope that we can all study, and then you can go, and then you can even discuss, you know, in a small groups or what have you. It's so much in there. I've never felt comfortable preaching John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. You know, I preached on 15 a couple of times in the past, maybe 14 here and there and so on. But, you know, still, like, I guess it's too much, I guess, to go through the whole thing. But John chapter 17, I've never really focused on it because I felt like I don't have enough revelation, enough understanding. It's like some areas of the scriptures, it's so holy that you see so much, yet you're so undone and you're not ready. It's kind of, you know, I don't want to touch it yet, just yet. And that was years and years and years. But right now I feel like, you know, I'm kind of almost like, it's not that I get it yet, but I want to share with you some thoughts and direct us in the next 3 weeks or so, before I go off to Indonesia, next 3 weeks that we can share. And I hope that it will really enlighten us and encourage you, you know, and get into this prayer of Jesus Christ. It's the last prayer of Jesus. In fact, it is known as the Lord's Prayer, true Lord's Prayer. How many know what I'm talking about? The Lord's Prayer. How many remember Lord's Prayer? Yeah? How many pray Lord's Prayer? Yeah? It's called the Lord's Prayer. But it's called Lord's Prayer because the Lord taught his disciples to pray that prayer. In a sense, it's not the Lord's Prayer because Jesus wouldn't pray, Abba, Father, forgive our sins. Jesus has no sin. In a sense, it's almost inappropriate for Jesus to pray that prayer. Do you agree? But Jesus actually prayed his prayer, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ poured out his soul and prayed. He cried out to Abba Father on the day, in the deep night, within 24 hours, just a few hours before he faced cross, crucifixion, most shameful and most excruciating, drawn out death, that he would pray out of the depth of his soul. So here really is a prayer that came out from the moment of crisis that Jesus had that never was before, never will be. So you find, you really capture the heart of Jesus. Well, the context here is that in chapter 18, you find that the day just after this prayer, Jesus went into that Garden of Gethsemane. It's just outside of the Kidron Valley. So you're really talking about probably just outside temple area. And it's probably late at night, very late, probably close to midnight, even could be past midnight, I don't know. But Jesus probably was standing just outside temple area, moving towards or somewhere in between Kidron Valley to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed that famous prayer, you understand. And most of their prayer is not recorded because disciple fell asleep. Jesus, perhaps knowing this, prayed this prayer. It was remembered, recorded, and the Holy Spirit brought them to remembrance so we can have that before us. And you can be sure that every word of Jesus' prayer written here, incredible though it may be, sometimes it's so high that it's hard to actually wrap your mind around it and believe it, but it will come to pass. Hallelujah. This is where your future and my future lies, the prayer of Jesus. Jesus saw right down through the history. He saw you and me. He saw you. He saw you. He saw me. He knows you. He knows me. He prays for you by name. And he saw and he prayed this prayer that encompasses him from that point to eternity. This is a one prayer that stretches and covers eternity. And somehow in this prayer, we are pulled into that eternal relationship with God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, what used to happen is that in the Old Testament, high priest would pray three prayers on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 and 17 talks about this, thing. Usually the high priest will pray, number one, himself, for his sins, and then he will pray for fellow priests, and then he will pray an general public prayer for the people of, you know, Israel. General public prayer. Before he goes out and he slaughters, called Passover lamb. And that's how he enters in with that blood into the Holy of Holies once a year while the whole nation fast on that day. And they call it afflict their soul. It's a high time where a sinful man through high priest will draw so close into the Holy of Holies only once a year through the blood of the Lamb. So it's a very, very high, the highest point of Israel's spiritual journey per year. And this will repeat every year. Now, it looks like Jesus, perhaps just standing outside of the temple, is following almost the same order in his prayer. Because when you look at John chapter 17, Jesus first prays for himself. And then he prays for his disciples. And then he prays for the whole believers, the church, down through the ages to the completion of the church, to the perfection of the church. And you can, I can sort of summarize that each section of prayer, the first prayer that Jesus prayed about himself, you can summarize with the word glorify. Glorify. And then Jesus prays for his disciples, 11 disciples, apostles, and he's praying one word, sanctify. And then he's seeing you and me, people who will come into faith through the words of apostles, and he's saying, Lord, unify, unify, like we are unified. So that was the prayer, but there's one difference. Instead of Jesus going out to slaughter a lamb, what does he do? He offers himself as a lamb to be slaughtered, that blood to be offered on the altar for the forgiveness of our sins. So Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer. Jesus took on that ultimate one perfect sacrifice of high priest, and he also became the lamb, Paschal lamb or Passover lamb. He offered himself on that altar. He's the both one who offers the perfect sacrifice as well as that offering, that perfect offering through eternal spirit, Bible says, so that that eternal spirit make that blood effective eternally throughout the all ages, that people who live 2,000 years later like us can look back and connect in faith through the Holy Spirit and the power and the efficacy, the cleansing, the purity, the beauty, the cost of that blood that Jesus shed on the cross comes right down and cleanses our spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Make us acceptable before God. Amen. And bring us into that fellowship, that union with God and with one another. Hallelujah. So that's the prayer is awesome thing. You know, they say the prayer is probably like a window into somebody's soul. You can know somebody for many, many years. You can eat together. You can play mahjong or something like that. Together, you play PlayStation together. You can know someone for years, and then one day you can wake up and go, do I really know this person? You can know someone in a periphery. But when you hear somebody pray, you are actually seeing somebody's soul at a spiritual level. There is a saying that goes, people who pray together, the family that prays together stays together. As you can see, it's like a prayer, it's like a window. When somebody is in crisis, when somebody is, you know, in a significant the time of change, somebody's crisis of his life or important points in life, and you can hear that person out of agony pouring out his spirit and soul, opening his words, connecting to God, and you can overhear the prayer. It's almost like a sacred space, isn't it? It's awesome. You can see something. It's almost too secret, you know, sacred that you kind of, you know, am I allowed to see this? You want to sort of back off because it's a holy moment between that person and God. But you see something of the transaction. You see into that person's soul. You see something into that person's spirit. So that is the prayer. That's why corporate prayer is a beautiful thing. I can see and know people during prayer in a way that I cannot know you in any other way. But also there are other human factors, I guess, when we eat, I get to know you. But there is a kind of, you know, different levels of knowing. But this is a spiritual level that the disciples could see, and then in fact it is wide open. We can see, and what we see here, what is offered here, as Jesus, in the greatest crisis of his life, as he was facing the cross, he's pouring out his soul to the Father, and that is captured here in the whole chapter. Did you know that most of Jesus' prayer was very short in the Bible? He was king of short prayers, but he continually prayed. You know, you see in the Bible, in the scriptures, Jesus' prayer is like a sentence or two. It's like, Father, thank you, you reveal to the babes, and so on. Very short, but here you have the whole chapter of Jesus' prayer, extraction of the soul of Jesus. If I can see it this way, we have a window into a soul of Jesus. It is not shown anywhere else in any other part of the scriptures. Most of the gospels actually describes what he did, what he said, but here you hear the very heartbeat of Jesus, his vision, what is driving him to the cross, what is his you know, authentic Jesus motivation and power, you know, the engine of Jesus' heart is a soul, the perfect man Jesus Christ. You see the soul of man, beautiful man, perfect man Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So it's very, very, very precious passage. Very precious passage. If we all want to be conformed to the image of Christ, right? We all do. But, you know, just the teachings of the scriptures, what we ought to do and not ought to do, we can all get it from Ten Commandments and so on. But it doesn't really become real until you see someone living through it. Someone's human soul living through it, digesting it, acting it out. Amen. You see this, that Jesus' soul, the word of God, the commandment of God, the love of God is lived out, breathed out through Jesus. So this is a very high point. Like if you call Romans 8, height, spiritual height in the book of Romans, I'll call this the spiritual height from John. Approach it very different angle, but you see the heart of Jesus. What kind of person was he? What kind of man was he? What was his thoughts as he's facing this cross? What is he concerned about? What are the words that flow out of this man? What are the concerns? And you know, when you study this, it's incredible. Jesus is love. Yes, he does pray for himself in the first 5 verses, but really, he is praying about the Father's glory. He is asking for the strengthening so that he can glorify the Father. That is what he's concerned about. And he's concerned about his disciples. Amen. How do we do, you know, how do we do in our crisis, moments of crisis? The pain is a thing. The pain actually turns all our attention magnify our cognitive attention and turns it inward. That's how we are generally. But Jesus, being love, so to speak, his center was outside of himself. His center was in the Father. Jesus, knowing, was Jesus looking forward to go to cross? Was he? Was he happy to go to cross? Recoil is a right word, you know. Father, if at all possible, let this cup be passed from me, yet, or nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So it's not something that he wants to go. He can see right through what's going to happen, yet you see his response. He faces it, and he's concerned about us. In fact, he's concerned about the whole church. And he prays this prayer, which will be answered by the Father. Hallelujah. So today, we're going to look at Jesus' prayer, all right? And then next week, we're going to look at his prayer for us, I mean, for his disciples, sanctify. And then after that, we're going to look at his prayer for unity in the body of Christ. So let's read together. Just first five verses. We got smaller portion today. Can you all see? Okay, if you have a Bible, you can turn to it. That's great. You can mark it. You can do all sorts of things. But this is slide I'm reading from New King James. Let's read 1, 2, 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Amen. I think my introduction was too long. My goodness. You know, we just read the scriptures. All right, let's look at the first word, first prayer. Father, Father. Father, the hour has come. The first word is the Father. It's a unique revelation Jesus brought to the world is to introduce God, the Creator, monotheistic God, the God, self-existent one, Yahweh. Yahweh means I am the one who always self-exists. It means it's actually a participle of a verb, being. It's like always, unchanging one, to a Father. There was a small concept here and there, but it's not very strong. Jews generally don't really see God as the Father, but one to be feared and worshipped and obeyed. And Jesus will come out and say, every time he prays, Abba, Father, Dad. It's incredible. In fact, that changed the whole dynamic of prayer. In fact, it's the very first word that sets the tone and determines the quality of the rest of the prayer. In fact, your prayer life depends on this one word, Father. How you understand this first word, Father, the first word, Jesus. In fact, when Jesus was teaching us, he was teaching us the very first word. In English, it's our Father, but in Greek, it's the Father first. It's the very first word of any prayer in Jesus, and it is that's the word that sets and limits and determines the depth and the power of your prayer. What is your view of God? What is your view of God? Do you see him as a loving, kind, heavenly Father? Because if you don't, you cannot pray well. If you see God as someone with a big stick ready to pounce on you because you've sinned, you don't see the kind nature of God as the Father. That's the limit of the prayer. All the prayers will be limited by that. You know, when I was growing up, I had a very good father, pretty good dad. He was a kind man. I mean, really very kind man, a very wise person, always calm and collected. And, you know, I don't know whether we do. When I was growing up, all the aunties and uncles, you know, they come around and they ask you this question. Who do you like more, mom or dad? Do you do that? It's like, you know, wow, you know, so bad, you know, like the words of the devil. You're trying to separate. Do we do that here? In Korea, we used to do a lot. I used to get these questions all the time. And you know what I said? I mean, you know, I won't say that now, but I say, oh, my father, my dad. I love my dad more. My mom didn't kind of react because he's, you know, kind man. It's something about the boys that they need to have that role model of a, you know, good father, kind, strong, collected, you know, father that you can come to. And my dad was very, very kind. My view of God had been, I guess, tremendously blessed and helped by the fact that I had a good father. I had no trouble, you know, talking to father. And immediately, the first thing in the morning, I don't know, I wake up first thing in the morning, 9 out of 10 or maybe more, I wake up with the word father on my heart, on my lips. Dad, father. And I don't wake up, I don't get up and shower straight away. I just linger there a little bit. It's just the father. Just take in his love. Take in his goodness, his kindness, his love. You know why is the word that father? You know when you're born again, what is the first word that comes out of you? In the spirit. You know, when a baby is born, what do? They come out, just, you know, my Nathan just came out and go, ah! You know, like some babies don't cry, so they used to, not anymore, used to. Hold the baby by the leg and you go, cha! You know, they go, ah! And they cry and all the water come out and they can breathe. It clears out their lungs, right? Because they were in the tummy. It's a different environment. You come out to a different environment. You need to cry out and clear out your lungs so you can breathe and all that. It's like that. When we are born again, you come out from this world and you're born into a spiritual environment and you need to just cry. And the first cry by the Spirit, Bible says, is what? Abba, Father by the Spirit. Anyone who is born of the Spirit, every person has this cry at the depth of their being, Abba, Abba. When you're born, you cry. You know why? That cry of Abba has to do with the formation of your spiritual identity. No other word but Abba. When you cry, Abba, Father, when you're crying out to Father who created you, who is good and merciful, that defines who you are. I'm not a psychologist, but I've read that you know, people who do not know their biological fathers really have difficulty grasping who they are, their identity. At a certain age, they look for their biological father. How much more spiritually the father, you know? Because the father, though, when you say father, what are you saying? You're saying I'm a son, your child. And sonship, the spirit of sonship, you know, the Bible says, the spirit of adoption, the sonship. In the biblical, you know, word adoption is not emphasizing that you have a different father, but it actually means that you are the same family, you share the same thing, just like the son. That's what it means. So it's not, you know, when Bible says adoption, you're not second class, you're like the firstborn son of the house. And when you cry out, Abba, Father, you're saying, I'm your son. Now, God created man in his image. Male and female, he created in his image. So I will say, when I say sonship, it includes male and female, both. If it is too hard, you can say son and daughter. That's fine. But spiritually, we're all sons, whether you're a male or female. We are bride, whether you're a male and female of Christ. So it's a spiritual analogy. You can call it sons and daughters. But what you're saying is that, see, sonship, if you're a son, sonship identity is not based on your function. It's not a functional identity. Whether you do something well or not, whether you perform well or not, it's not part of it. It's disconnected from it. It's just who you are. It's a relational identity. It's who you are because you are born into something, because of the will of someone who created you, who decided you came out, and that you have no choice, but you're part of the family. Blood is thicker than water, they say, right? It's unchanging fact and truth that you can rely on. That's who you are. This, I believe, I can see it in ministry. You know, we live in a fatherless generation. Since the World War and so on, I mean, the education had been really in the family. We were praying about this in the you know, prayer meeting in the morning at 9 o'clock. We pray for an hour before we come here. You can join us there if you want to. We're talking about the generation, and then that generation had, you know, begot children and so on. You were a whole lot of generation of men missing or the family broken. And then we come down from, you know, 70 years, second and third generation of that broken generation, and we don't know quite. And then also state sort of took over our education, who we are. And we have, as a generation, identity crisis. Because we don't have, we've lost that family connection. We've lost who we are because the family, the connection, the intergenerational connection and all that blessing that comes out had been thinned out so much. So work of the devil against our generation. But God has a plan and purpose. Every person can cry out, Abba, Father, and find that who I am is I'm a son. Whether I do well or not, whether I look good or not, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I'm tall or not, whether I preach well or pray well or not, whether I have a ministry or not, amen. Whether I have a special successful ministry or not, amen. It doesn't depend on you doing anything. It's who you are. And the love of God for his children are unconditional. And based on that, we serve God, not because we want to prove. If your identity depends on your performance, you're running into trouble. You are set up for failure. Amen. You're set up to hurt others and get angry at God because you'll be disappointing if you draw who you are. See, in the West, we are very much functional identity. First time I say hi, you know, I'm in Paul. Normally, when you meet people, what's your first question? What do you do for a living? What's your job? Because our identity is, what do you do? What's your job? Along with it comes certain type of information. How much money you make, how much authority you have, what kind of house, cars, and all that. And how, you know, and all that just flows. And of course, you don't say it, but it's sort of registered. Level 5, level 3, level 2, depending on how well you do. That's how we relate. That's why there's so, see that, why, where is it? It's an identity crisis. And, you know, there's a lot of shame attached to our job. You know, even children, you know, the grade, whether you're kind of first class student, honor student, distinction student, high, of course we want to do well, but your identity, your self-worth doesn't depend on how well you do. And this is crucial for people serving God and our growth, spiritual growth. Are you confident in who you are? You know, the first voice that came from heaven to Jesus, from the Father, what was it? It was spoken for, not for Jesus, for our sake. What was it? This is, somebody said, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the first one. Before he entered into ministry, so at baptism, the voice came from heaven, not for Jesus, for the people to learn. This is the pattern. And that's before Jesus did a single thing. He didn't do anything except that he worked as a carpenter, as a, what do you call it, a young, there's a word in Korean, I just forget. Like a young man who had to take over his father's responsibility. Apparently, yeah, he was like a young father because his father, you know, died young. And he was faithful. He worked with his hands, woodworker, for 30 years before he entered into ministry for 3 years and a half. But his identity was son. Even you do things, you do it as a son or you do it as I want to be something. Unless I sing from the front or play guitar like this or preach like this or and so on, I don't feel special. You see, there is identity problem. It's not your problem. It's not my problem. It's not, you know, you're bad or I'm bad. It's just, do you have that identity in Christ? Are you confident in who you are as sons and daughters? Because when you face work, when you go out in the world, you still have to have a strong identity that comes from knowing God as the Father. Amen. It's unchanging. Yes. You can come to him anytime. You will never be running out of patience. Bible says, if you, need wisdom, what you do? Ask, and then you come for 50 times. This God saying, 50 times? He doesn't. He says, oh yeah, you're here again. I'm so glad to see you for 50 times. Wow, I must give you a big dose of wisdom. Right? So when you know God as the Father, that's the first prayer. That Abba is the opening of prayer. It's a continuation of prayer. All your prayers are colored by your understanding of who God is, what God is like. Every word of your prayer has that underneath, that imprint, that color of your understanding of who God is. Amen. As Father. So Jesus came to reveal what? Father to us, so that we can get to know him. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Whoa, that's just the one word. Says Jesus said, Father, and the hour has come. Hour. What hour is it? What hour is it? Yes. Yeah, Wei Kuan is saying, hour of the, we're saying, oh, okay, cross, right? Because at Cana, Jesus said, my hour has not come. At another feast, he said, my hour has not come. Your hour is always there. My hour has not come yet. What is he referring to? He's referring to the very hour of the cross. My hour has come. This is the hour. My life has been moving towards this hour of the cross. Jesus didn't enjoy it. Would you agree with that? His soul recoiled, so to speak, from facing this hour of greatest pain. And above all, though temporal separation, spiritual separation from the Father, because Jesus became sin, his heart just broke. But Jesus was resolute to face it. You could say that Jesus was always right at the right place at the right time. How many feel that you're, at the right place at the right time? How many feel that you are in the wrong place at the wrong time? It's a very important being at the right place at the right time. How come Jesus is always on time? How come God is always on time? Do you feel that you are on time? Do you know that your life is engineered in such a way that you're on time? Depends, really, I guess. I mean, how do you feel? Have you heard about the relativity of time? The time is relative to space continuum, time, space continuum. You can't really locate a place without time, time without place. They're kind of, the coordinates together, so they're related. I would say relativity of time, time is relative, whether you're on time or out of time, depending on what purpose you're living under. Time is kind of stretchable, almost like, the way you... Somebody said to Einstein, okay, so how do you explain the relativity of time? And he said, if you're talking to a pretty girl, time goes very fast. But if you're sitting on the stove, oh my goodness, that's the time, very slow. Only 1 second feels like eternity. Your bum all cooked, your bottom's cooked. But what purpose are you living under? Jesus was living for higher purpose. When I believe, if you live for higher purpose, you're on time. Amen. Yes. You will be on time. At the right place, at the right time, under Father's hand. Amen. Hallelujah. You'll always be at the right time. When I was younger, I always felt like, time's running out. Like, I'm already like, year 10. I got to go out there, preach, and go to mission and all that. I was only year 10. I wanted to quit and just run. And I had to learn to submit to the plans of God. It's not as like, God has time. God moves quick, but you're not breathless. There's a rest. There is just, the time is just the way God works. And then you learn to actually flow with God's timing rather than your timetable. What is the ultimate purpose you live under? If you live on the ultimate purpose, you're always on time. Perfect. Amen. God sees to it. What is that ultimate purpose? Glorify the Father. Glorify the Father. That's the highest purpose, really. Until we understand that our life here on earth is to glorify the Father. Very simple. Until we actually understand it, we will never understand why we're here. It won't make sense. Until our heart understands the purpose of salvation is more than avoiding hell. That's only the first half. Praise God. We all avoid hell. Beats going to hell. Praise God. There's a win-win situation. It's how much? That's the question. But that's only negative, half side. The other side is that your life can glorify the Father. That's the first reason why we are created for, isn't it? Have you learned catechism that says, you know, we are to praise Him and enjoy Him forever? Very simple. When we get that, other things fall in its place. But here, Jesus prays very unique prayer, doesn't he? He says, glorify your Son. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Father, glorify me. Maybe we hope, but don't really say it because it sounds weird. Like, you know, what? Especially publicly. Lord, Father, glorify me. You go, what? What are you talking about, Paul? We say, God, anoint me more. So when I just walk in, you know, there will be people who just fall on the floor and go like, whoa, and the organ will go up and down. And I feel like, whoa, you know, wonderful, like, you know, very special. Or we pray, Lord, more of this and more of that, Lord. You know, we pray for many things and it's all good. How many prayed like Jesus, Lord, give me more money so I can give more for your glory? Because we normally just stop there with a prayer. Lord, give me more. And it's like, for what? Lord, give me more time so I can serve more, pray more. Ooh, no, no, I want less time. Pray more. Pray more. Talk to the thin air on your knees for 2 hours. What? I want to be busy. Lord, give me more health so I can give my body, serve you more. Same thing. What are you, where is that for you? God's glory? Because that's interesting how Jesus saw things, how Jesus prayed. Father, glorify me so that I can glorify you. You know, the word give occurs 17 times in this chapter. I counted it last night. God is the biggest giver of all. God gives, 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 given, given, give, give, gives. And Jesus gives. Jesus says, give me so I can give them. The people that you've given me, so I can give me, I can give them what you've given me, the glory. So there will be, I mean, God is the giver. Jesus is the giver. But Jesus prays, glorify me so that I can glorify you. That's always good to remember when we ask for things, because God is generous. God is generous. Where are we going to go with it? We're going to run with what we ask for. It says, and then Jesus says, you've given me authority over all flesh. Wow, what a prayer. Again, this is a unique prayer of Jesus. No one can pray this prayer except Jesus. All the world dictators, little rocket man in North Korea wants to say this. My other Kim, the other Kim, you know, same Kim, but different. No direct family link with Kim Jong-un. Little rocket man, he develops rockets so he can say, all power of all flesh has given unto me. You know, even U.S., you know, the dictators, people wants to say this desperately. Father, give me more authority so that more power, all authority over all flesh. What would a man do if he gets all authority over all flesh? What do they usually do? Usually bring death, control, uniformity, or I say conformity, actually, to his will. What's Jesus saying? All authority has been given to him, and it's true. He's not bluffing, but he's going on his way to the cross to give his life for all, so that life can flow out. Not death, not control, life can flow through him. Hallelujah. Jesus, beautiful King. This is the soul of Jesus. This is the soul of Jesus. Give a man an absolute authority, you see what is in his heart. What comes out in a time when no one can oppose you? Jesus lays down his life. So life can flow out. You can see that Jesus is love, just like his Father. He gives. Amen. Amen. Like the Father, like the Son. And this is where we are going, where we ought to go. Definition of glory in John's gospel is a very, very interesting one. What is the glory there? Because most people, when we say glory, we're talking about some like power, some fuzzy experience, blow, and then person gets healed, or you have a prophecy. It's that, but much, much, much more. Jesus talks about pre-incarnate, uncreated glory that he had with the Father before he came into this world. Before the world came into being, he had that glory. But in John's gospel, there is a special tone that is struck on the word glory, is that Jesus sees the hour of the cross as an hour of his glorification. It's the cross. Cross is not glorious. It's the most shameful, most painful, most lingering death devised by human twisted mind, probably from Satan. But Jesus sees glory in it, not because of death in itself. In that death and giving up his life, you see love, the glory of his love. But also, after that event, what kind of life will flow out through him to the world? The whole creation will be renewed. Jesus says in Book of Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new." This uncreated, pre-incarnate, pre-creation glory that he had with the Father will enter in to renew the whole universe in a way that couldn't be done before, because Jesus is going to do it not just as a word of God, but also as a man. As a man, as one of us. And we are right in the midst of it. This is the plan. Oh my goodness, it's mind-blowing plan. Do we glory in the cross of Jesus? Are we ashamed of the cross? What does Paul say? Therefore, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, or was it 6:15? Yeah, I think. He says, you know, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we glory? Because Jesus found cross, he gloried. He calls it a glory, hour of glorification. He was not ashamed of the cross, even though he took all the shame, because he saw us. Hallelujah. So what is Jesus saying? In effect, he really is saying, Father, strengthen me so that I can accomplish the work of the cross for your glory. Do we pray that when you go through things that you... How different. I mean, what a perspective to see your trial. You know, you may have some difficult boss in your work and it's really trying you. And go, God, give me anointing, glory, so I can strike this person. Lightning, power, glory. Woo! Yes, yes. Jesus says, an hour of glorification where my will die, your glory flows. Your will be done. Sees it as a time of purification, sanctification, and glorification. Wow, what a perspective, isn't it? When we see through his eyes. Because why can Jesus say that? Because his eyes are on glorifying the Father. Hallelujah. And Jesus says, eternal life. Okay, I got to rush. Eternal life. What is eternal life? He's really spelling it out, isn't it? So that through this cross, eternal life can be given. And Jesus gives a definition of eternal life. Some people, what is our eternal life? Not just the theological answer, but most people search and look for things, and sometimes we feel life is found in the things that we can possess, money, lands and houses and cars and TVs and iPhones. So we work for it, thinking that that's where we'll find more life. Others think that life experience, you know, is where the life is. They go travel the world, seven seas, climb highest mountain, and, you know, I had life because I've traveled, I've seen the world, I've experienced life, not like you, but in much broader experience, I have life. But you won't find life there. Other people think that life is having a close relationship, close friends and family, and have that security, and you find that life still ebbs away slowly, even while you have them. You don't have life. Some people think that life is just having a very long life, long, healthy, so going to, you know, all kinds of health stores, which is good, you know, all the healthy food, special food, exercise and everything, looking for eternal fountain of youth, all the latest cream, stretch out your skin, hair plant, all these. You know, somebody said this, you know, when you go and eat all these health food, you know, stores, you think that you're, you know, living long. It only feels like life is long because you are so miserable eating all this tasteless food. You're not actually living longer. But it feels to you like you're living longer life because, you know, every meal is like, you know. But anyway, you know, be that as it may, it's just a joke. You know, if you're into health food, go for it. You know, look after your body. It's just a joke, right? Don't take it like gospel truth. Anyway, yeah. Look after your body. Go and eat healthy stuff, all right? That's set the record straight. All right, eat the healthy stuff. Okay. Jesus said, life you're looking for, life you're looking for is found in knowing a person of God, the Father. Amen. That's where you find life. Amen. You really find life there. Yes. And that life can only be found through a person. Amen. His Son, who will introduce God as the Father. Only Son can reveal and introduce the Father. No one else. Amen. Only when you come into personal relationship with this Jesus, life begins. Whole different life, yes. Eternal life, everlasting life, life of God that he had in triune relationship begins to flow into you. Because Jesus, only God can reveal God. Amen. Yeah. Only God can reveal God. Who is this Jesus? Because you ask this question all the time in the Gospels. Who is this Jesus? He's a man, but he says, Father and I are one. He talks about the glory. Nobody can pray this prayer that I had with you before the world was created. There is no way of us even imagining what the glory is like, because our experience is limited by creation. Last, you know, 70, 80 years, or 30, 20 years, there's no way of us grasping, imagining this glory, beauty, power, purity, holiness, love. Who is this man who can say that I can share that life with you? Who is this man? John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Word was God. Jesus is God. Hallelujah. He was in the beginning with the Father. Nothing that was created came into being apart from him. All things that you see and hear, things visible and invisible, came through him. In the first place, he is the one who created you and me in love. Hallelujah. And he's saying, you can get to know me, and not only know me, but you can actually, there is an entrance, there is a way of us, a creation, created beings in time and in space, to actually get in contact and receive and see and enjoy and experience the glory that was before the creation of the world. Isn't that incredible? No angel has ever been invited. It's before the angels were created, before the world was created. It was hidden between relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That glory, you will see, it's not in this verse, but later on, next week, is I want to share that glory with you. It's incredible. Hey, man, I missed out some things. I'm going to put my, I think my notes are in there on the website already. I'll just stop here. And then he says, you know, when Jesus says the Word was with God, it's not just sitting next to you. It really is an intimate turn towards God. It's like a father and son holding each other. That person has come down to reveal the Father. And Jesus says here, whoever comes to me, it's not because you decided it, it's because Father, before the foundation of the world, planned it, chose you, planned you. All that the Father has given me, you're here. Because you believe in Jesus, it's because God has drawn you, chosen you, before you were born. God chose you first so you could choose him. Praise God. So anyone here, you feel the tugging. Lord, I want that love. I want to know something that I've never experienced in this life. Because that's what I experienced when I said yes to Jesus. I can't explain it, but that peace that I've never seen, heard, experienced, love surrounded me, wrapped me around. I just knew I was his child. I just knew that God is real. Jesus is real. Oh, and you can know the Father through the Son. When you say yes to Jesus, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God. You are the giver of life. Your moment begins. Your hour has come. Yes. Amen. Amen. It's your hour. Even Christians, it's your hour. Once again, you say, yes, I come into that fellowship. My purpose of life is to glorify you and to do your work. Finish your and to love you, to know you. That's my purpose of life. When you set your life for that purpose, you're always on time. Because you're living at a higher plane of purpose. Yes. Time will accommodate you. You'll never run out of time to do what the Father has called you to do here on earth. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand? What was that song that we sang? Maybe we can go a little fast, you know, it is well. And the last one that we sort of sang. What was the last song we sang without the word? I love you, Lord. Yeah, that's good too. Yeah. Yeah, maybe we'll start with that and then go to I love you, Lord. The Lord loves you. Lord loves me. Hallelujah. Our God is a Father, loving Heavenly Father.